Part of me just wants to carry on singing. You know, I like music, and I've got a wife who likes music. And so part of me just wants to carry on, and we'll sing the rest of the morning out. How about that? But we're here today to continue in our series on 1 Thessalonians. It's a lovely journey. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but maybe I should. How many of you have read through the book of Thessalonians this week? Well, you didn't have to put your hand up, but some have, so that's really good. If you haven't, then go home, and there's no excuse. It's only a short book. It doesn't take too long to get through. But it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And the more times I read it, and the more times I hear it read to me, I tend to do a bit of both of those, the more I fall in love with the book. Ross introduced us into it last week. This lovely letter was written about 20 years after the death of Jesus. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and Silas and Timothy's names are there at the beginning. They were with him. And Paul was at the stage where he was helping the new Christians combat a lot of the difficulties that were being thrown at them, particularly by the Jewish people. And Paul was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He established a number of churches, and many of them were having problems in the culture that was around them. Paul founded the church to the Thessalonians during his second missionary journey. If you wanted to find out a little bit about the second missionary journey, where would you go? Acts? I heard a comment down the back there. 17. It's a great chapter. I tell you what to do. This is what I did during the week. I went back. I better check my notes here. But from chapter 13 to chapter 18 covers the second missionary journey, basically. And there's a challenge. It's not the best afternoon. Go home and either have a read or have a listen to the book of Acts, chapter 13 through to chapter 18. And that sort of covers the second missionary journey, Ross. He's nodding at me, so that's got to be good. Got something right? Yeah. It's a great story. And you put in context the church at Thessalonica. And you put in context what Paul was doing, where he was being pushed out of one church to another church, or pushed out of one town to another town. And it gives you something of the whole context of where our studies are at the moment. It was written in the face of intense opposition. Paul was literally pushed out of town at times. He didn't stay very long, depending which Bible translation you read and to which theologian you listen to. He was either there for 3 weeks or 3 months, depending how you interpret the original text. But he wasn't there for very long, and he was driven out of town again. And when he was driven out of town, making his way to Athens, he couldn't get this young church out of his mind. He was worried about the antagonism they faced, and that it might damage them, or it might even destroy the church. So he sent his apostle Timothy back to encourage them and to strengthen them, his brothers and sisters. Apparently, when Timothy came back, he reported that they were doing well, but he reported one or two little concerns as well. And this apparently inspired Paul, the apostle Paul, to write this letter, 1 Thessalonians, back to the people. Most of the letters from Paul to other churches were written to churches to help them combat the negativity and the difficulties that they were experiencing as they learned to follow Jesus. Very quickly, Paul wrote, we believe, 4 letters to the church at Corinth. 2 of them are in the Bible today. And he writes there, and he addresses particularly their carnality, their sinfulness, their divisiveness within the church. Colossae, he wrote to them and he spoke to them about their carnality and their legalism. To the church at Ephesus, he wrote to them and spoke to them about their pride and their lack of humility, their lack of patience. And then to Galatia, he particularly spoke to them about the flesh that was having such an important part of the influence upon them. And yet to this letter, to 1 Thessalonians, it's the one where Paul speaks positively about how he could how he could minister with joy in his heart. And these people were bringing him the joy. It's interesting to notice, and I talked about Ross about this the other day. We have to remember that in the New Testament, the letters from Paul are not arranged in a chronological order. Does anybody know the first letter that was written by Paul? 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is thought to be the first letter that Paul wrote, although it's not in chronological position within our Bibles. It's another discussion as to why. You can have that with Ross later. Yeah. This group of believers were doing very well at learning how to follow Jesus. Can we come to our second slide? So there it is. It's a Bible reading. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. You've probably got a marker in there because you've been there before. And we're going to read a little bit together. I've got one of these on my desk at home. It's been there for a little while. On one side, it's got 1 Thessalonians in the NIV, verses 2 to 6. And on the other side, it's got verses 2 to 6 in the New Living Translation. And that's what's coming up for us on the screen this morning. Let's have a listen while I read to you. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds. I think I've got the wrong translation here. Let me turn my page over. It wasn't labeled correctly. Let me start at verse 2 again. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering and with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Reading one or two commentaries about this lovely passage of Scripture, and these are some of the words they use to describe what has been happening. Describing this new church, this group of people. They were spiritually healthy, they were biblically sound, they were faithfully loving, they serving Christians, serving churches, passionately evangelistic, Christ exalting, God honoring, seriously worshipping. All phrases that have been used to describe this very church that we're looking at. Paul speaks of his ministry with joy. This is probably, as I've already said, the only church where Paul really clearly talks about ministering with joy. I wonder how Paul would get on today if he was going to write a letter to Fairfield Baptist Church. I'm not asking anybody to answer that. Just have a wee think. How would Paul get on if he wrote a letter to Fairfield Baptist Church today? While you've got your Bibles open, let us look into the next chapter, into chapter 2, and we'll look at a little more of what Paul had to say about this church at Thessalonica. In chapter 2 and verse 13, he said this, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which, of course, it is. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." Wow. Interesting words from Paul. A couple of commentaries. One commentary I read divided the whole book into two words. Commendation, chapters 1 and 2. We're here, we are in chapter 1, and we're getting something of the commendation coming from Paul. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, he calls it exaltation. A couple of good words. We're going to think about that as we carry on through. That's enough introductory comment for the moment. I've been very moved by verses 2 and 3 in the NIV translation. Verse 2 says this: "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." Wow. I love to fill out this verse a little bit and to see who Paul was writing to and who he was speaking on behalf of. So Paul was writing with Paul and Silas and Timothy. "Always thank God for all of you," the Thessalonian believers. "And we continue to mention you," the Thessalonian believers, "in our," that's Paul, Silas and Timothy's, "prayers." I love how direct the scripture can be, even though we're just using words like "we" and words like "you." You've got to notice that two things are happening in this verse too. Two important things are happening. Firstly, giving thanks to God. And secondly, praying for people. Two things. And these two things to go together. Giving thanks to God and praying for people. I wonder how many of you in the church were here last week, last Sunday morning. Come on, hands up. There's got to be a lot of hands go up now because there was a lot of people here last week. If you didn't put your hand up, don't worry. You're here this week. That's what matters. You see, last week, some amazing things happened here. Some many, many positive things were taking place amongst us as we gathered here together in Jesus' name. We had a welcome, just like we had this morning. We had a moment or two of silent meditation. I trust that time of silent meditation was meaningful for you. We had reading from the Bible. We had prayer. We had singing. Church membership. Baptism. Bible teaching. Fellowship. Morning tea. And the cleanup afterwards. Wow. How about that? I went for a little bit of a wander after church on Sunday last week. I walked in the cafeteria area. And there were so many people there and so much food that people were enjoying that I really couldn't find anywhere to sit down. I'm a little bit sensitive to extra noise, so I thought I'd come back in here, see what was going on. And there were out three different couples, not couples, but pairs of people, sitting and talking with each other, and some of them were praying for each other. Up the front here, there was a process going on, and a group of men, a whole lot younger than myself, were involved in. The baptismal tank had to be emptied and all of that, all had, I think, stored in that room over there. That was all taking part, and I thought, they're probably going to tell me off if I go up there and offer to help them.
Yep.
You see, all that sort of thing was happening. And then when we finally got out into the cafeteria area and half of you had already gone, my dear wife has this lovely habit of having to talk to everybody before she leaves church, you know. So we're always one of the last to leave. It's a bit of a family joke. She's always last to leave church, no matter where we go to church. And you know what was happening? One of the younger men than me had the vacuum cleaner. He hadn't left it to Ross. He was out there vacuuming the carpet because there's another church comes in this afternoon. All that sort of thing was going on. I had to thank God for each one of you. And I had to pray for each one. It drew me to tears last Monday as I sat at my desk. May we each one be encouraged today to make these two things an important part of our Christian experience. We thank God for each other and we pray to God for each other. Everyone in the church, imagine if everyone in the church could stand up and say that they honestly have set aside a little bit of time each day when they pray for others in the church, when they pray for the church family. If you're feeling a bit guilty about that at the moment, that's okay. You're allowed to. Maybe we should all be encouraged to make sure we do. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's at lunchtime. But we all make a special time when we spend a bit of time. Right now, I'm going to stop and pray for a moment because I know there is one family in this church, and I can't mention their names to you at the moment, but God knows who they are. Under extreme pressure this morning. So in your hearts, I want you to pray as we bow our heads and we pray for this dear family. Father God, we come before you. We're encouraged about praying for each other. We're encouraged about taking others to you. And so tonight we take this dear family to you. We can't mention their names, but we know that you know them and you know the pressure they're under today. Yes. And so we as a church unite our hearts, we unite our voices together, and we pray for this dear family that you would intervene and bring to them the things that they need at this time. Bring to them people who will care for them and help them in the issues they face. Father, we thank you that as a church we can stop and spend a moment or two in prayer together. Amen. Anybody ever seen one of those? Do you know what it is? It's got a big word on the front. Oh, can you read it down the back, Nelly? Directory. It's available as a printed... Is Galen here? Oh, Galen's not here today, but another day she'd print it out if you needed it. It's also available online. And that's a list of everybody in the church who is a member and a whole lot of people who are regular attendees who come along and enjoy being with us. There's a mixture of people in here. So this is a way you can... What's that thing doing there? This is a way you can find out who you should be praying for, all right? Amen. I counted up the number of people that are in here. And another quick way to do it is to count up the number of people. I didn't count individual people. I counted up the family groupings that were in here. So we divide that by 31 and then put number one beside your own name. Then count four or five other people and go number two. Four or five more people, go number three. And if we all do that, then everybody in the church is prayed for every day. If you know what, can't work that out, come and talk to me later. I'll let you into a secret. There's about four or five people to go beside each number, and I counted and I put the first one beside our name, and I went on and I went on and I went on. And I found, and there's a couple of people, I just mentioned names that we were praying for specifically today. One is not here today, and that's Eunice. She's not here because she's reached out to help our family in need this morning. And another is the Johnson family. Are there any of them here today? There she is. She is there. Look at that. Great. You're on our prayer list today. How about that? Isn't that great? I can look at somebody and say, hey, you're on our prayer list today. So I just encourage you to pray for other people. Pray for everyone. Pray for everyone. Pray for those each day. Let's move on. Verse 3. I love that slide. Verse 3 says, we remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us will look at this slide and think, we've got three important statements up there. Anybody think that? Yeah. There are five important statements up there. I'm being naughty now and just baiting you, aren't I? We remember before our God and Father. You know, I said to you already what it was like for me on Monday morning, remembering before God and Father what had happened in this room on Sunday last week. Maybe we go from here today and we can remember the positivity of things that have been happening. Your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul, in taking these new Christians to God in prayer, was remembering in prayer their threefold combination of faith, love, and hope. This combination Paul's used in a lot of other different churches. He used it in the church to Corinthians. Can anybody think of the chapter and verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 13. I heard somebody say it here. He uses them in an order that we are probably more familiar with: faith, hope, and love. But it's interesting, in this one he does it slightly differently. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. These three characteristics of believers stood out in Paul's mind. And maybe it's helpful for us to express these characteristics in just a slightly different way. Your work produced by faith in God. Your labor prompted by love for God and for each other. And your endurance inspired by hope in the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, service, steadfastness is the way one interpreter summarized these three statements. Another one was like this: faith gets to work, love has its labors, and hope requires patient endurance. You see, the balanced and effective Christian life requires all three of these: faith, hope, and love working together to prepare us well for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you? Where are you when I talk about the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ? How does it make you feel? Is there an excitement in your heart? He's coming. He's coming soon. Why are you scared? Are you a bit worried? Are you just saying, hey, Neville, move on to something else quickly? If you need to talk to me about this, if you need to talk to Ross about this, come and talk to us later. You know, it's an important part of this book. It's an important theme in this book of 1 Thessalonians. Your work produced by faith. Faith in God produces work for God. I like that little statement. Faith in God produces work for God. Your labor prompted by love. Love for God prompts an ongoing love for each other. Please don't put your hands up, but I have to say this to challenge us a little bit. Is there somebody else in this building who you don't get on with? Don't put your hand up, just think, be challenged in your heart. You see, if you don't get on with somebody who's a Christian, do you get on with God? Is your faith in God what it should be to enable you to get on with others, to enable others to get on with you? It's a bit of a two-way path, isn't it? Wow, what a challenge. Your endurance inspired by hope. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ's soon return inspires us to keep on going, to endure, to keep on keeping on. I see time is running away from me, and I've got one or two scriptures down here that I'll give you the reference to if you really need them. What I'm concentrating on here for just a moment is that faith, hope, and love, or faith, love, and hope, appear throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. Am I right there, Ross? Doesn't matter where you look, you're going to find these three words coming out very clearly. Faith, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Love, chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. And hope, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I could go on further. I'd love to have read those scriptures to you, but I leave you to do that when you get home. And if you need me to give you those references again, come talk to me later. Faith, hope, and love. Verses 4 and 5 look like this. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Wow. Characteristically, Paul addressed his fellow Christians, his fellow believers, as brothers. And depending which interpretation of the Bible you read, it's got sisters as well. More modern translations have the strength of that word, which really is brothers and sisters. The older translations tended to just put the word brothers. So this morning we're going to use the term, as it's on the screen, brothers and sisters. It's interesting to notice, how many times do you think Paul used it in this book? Anybody got an idea? Lots is a good way to put it. 15 times in this short little letter, he's used this term, brothers and sisters. And I think it's 7 times in the second epistle that he wrote to the church here. Paul was very keen on using this. You see, God has chosen to bless some individuals with eternal life. It's clearly taught in many places in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Equally clear is the fact that God holds each individual personally responsible for their decision to trust or not to trust in Jesus Christ. You see, difficulty in putting divine election and human responsibility together is simply us with our human minds trying to understand how both can be true in God's mind. We must simply accept both as both are clearly taught in Scripture. Notice on the words that are highlighted on the screen there. Words, power, Holy Spirit, conviction. The gospel came to them in words. As words presented from Paul, from Silas, from Timothy. The gospel came to them in power. The power of the message from God. This is the gospel. God's gospel message is powerful. God's message of the gospel is a powerful message. And in the writing of this text, this is where the word power belongs. The word power is associated with the word gospel. So the gospel came to them in words, and the gospel came to them in power, the power of the gospel. And then God's message the gospel came to them with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brought deep conviction in their hearts. So the conviction in their hearts came from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the strength of the text as it's written. Let me just read that text to you once again. For we know, dear brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Wow. Let's move to the next slide, shall we? Yeah. Our final verse for today is a good place for us to conclude. It's a wonderful way to conclude our thinking together today. The end of chapter 5, he said, we know how we lived among you for your sake. And then verse 6 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of suffering, severe suffering, and with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Wow, the Holy Spirit brought joy amongst them. I've got a phrase that I've underlined in my notes here that I think is an important one for us all. The Christian's joy should be determined not by his circumstances, but by his relationship with Christ. We've got some very noisy neighbours next door, and they love to play loud music late at night. And it's so loud, but Faye and I can't hear the melody. All we can hear is the bass. Kaboomf, kaboomf, kaboomf. I put earplugs in my ears so I could go to sleep last night. I had to make a bathroom call at about 4 a.m. and the music's still going. They're lovely, lovely neighbours, aren't they? We get on fine with them. We'll meet them on the side road and have a talk to them. We need to have another talk to them, I think. Yeah. They're a blessing. You see, my Christian joy is not dependent on my noisy neighbours. My Christian joy is dependent on Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. So where is your joy? In your neighbours or whatever else has gone on in your life? I don't know what it is. We had to call a plumber yesterday afternoon. We had a leak in our laundry and it was going through at floor level into the spare bedroom. And it's another whole issue. You know, my joy is not in the circumstances of life. My joy is in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. A last slide. Almost. Here it is. I'm not going to spend long time, so don't worry about all those words. That's just summarising some of the main points we've had as we've come through today. Thanksgiving prayers, faith in God, love of God and each other. Hope in the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by God, gospel welcomed, imitators of the Lord, joy of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's all we've talked about this morning. So as I conclude today, I want us to remember that we're a church of saved people. We're a church who preaches the gospel. We're a church that believes in baptism. We saw that last week. We're a church that believes in membership. We're a church that believes in prayer. We're a church that believes in the Lord's soon return. Ross spoke to us last week, and he had a slide which I've got coming up right now. There it is. The Christian life boils down to two parts. Am I ready if he comes back today? Wow. Am I ready if I go to him before he comes back? Are you ready for the Lord? I see one or two faces telling me you certainly are. I see one or two faces having a little bit of a contemplation about that. Are you ready? You know, I like to finish with one word, and here's our one word for today. What could it be?
Ready.
It has to be, doesn't it? Ross already chose this for me last week. Yeah. There's my one verse. I found this lovely little phrase. The gospel is about how Jesus came to be once so that we might be born again. Does that resonate with anybody? I quite like the way that's put. The gospel is about how Jesus came to be once so that we might be born again. Our benediction for today. The word really comes our benediction. Here it is. This is the very last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. One or two of you maybe have received an email from me. I've been sending this as a way of signing an email off to a few people this week. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.